There are many things that happen in our lives. Many things that trigger thoughts and trigger emotions and trigger challenges to us of what we should be doing. And it's encouraging to me to see this congregation changing right now. Now, change can be a horrible thing sometimes. Well, what I'm seeing is that you are teaching your neighbors. You are bringing friends. You are bringing lost souls to the Lord. That is very encouraging. And I so much appreciate all the effort that David, the elders, the preachers have put into the topics of this year of standing in the gap. And brethren, we never need to stop standing in that gap. But that also takes some action on our parts. So we have to ask ourselves sometimes, what would we do? How far would we go? How deep would we seek one lost soul? Just one. And the lesson I have today is about one lost soul. When you look at a picture of a crowd like this, now I don't know where this came from, it's just off the internet, but it's a crowd of people. I don't know how many are in there. I actually used ChatGPT to try to figure it out, and it couldn't do it. So anyway, there's a lot of people in that crowd. Now, depending on what the crowd was about and where it was and all that, but how many faithful Christian people do you think are in that crowd? Very likely zero. Now, when you expand this, you know, to the population of the earth, how many faithful Christians are there on the face of this earth today living? We don't know the answer to that, but it's a very, very, very small percentage of the population of this world. And brethren, that ought to be motivation for us. There are people being born every day. There are people dying every day. And those that are dying lost far outweigh those that are dying faithful. So the lesson I have today is one that has some interaction to it. It's not just me speaking, thankfully. But I want us to look at a few passages. Now, you know, we've all seen Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission. And it wasn't until Dan Winkler came March, when he was here teaching our gospel meeting, that I really paid close attention to what he was saying. And also during the lunch hour, which I'll get to that in a moment. But let us just read this for a moment. And in Matthew chapter 28, and please go ahead and turn your Bibles there, verses 18 through 20. And this needs to be a go-to passage in your Bible where you underline things and you remind yourself of things that are said, not necessarily by me, but in your studies. And this passage says, and if you remember the context of this, Jesus is just about to ascend into heaven. These are some of the last words that he spoke to his disciples. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And when Brother Dan Winker was teaching on these lunchtime lessons, we all think that the word go is the command in this passage. But guess what? It's not. Go is a participle. It defines what the verb is talking about. But there's an active verb in this passage that says, make disciples. That is the command that Jesus was telling his disciples. Go make disciples. We do that by going. We do that by teaching and baptizing and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So that is the Great Commission. And there's some passages in the New Testament about one lost soul. Just one. The next passage that I want you to turn to is in, got ahead of myself. So when Dan taught these passages, I would encourage you to go back online. This is Dan Winkler. And look online for Dan Winkler under sermons. And then under that, you'll see lunchtime lessons. And there were three lunchtime lessons that he presented. Not everybody's able to come to those lunchtime lessons. But they were brief. And boy, were they rich. And those triggered me to really think heavily about what am I doing to convert lost souls, to seek lost souls. So when we think about it, all we have to do is look around. When you walk about your daily life, you go about your daily life, how many Christians do you bump into that you know are members of the church, unless you're in this building doing your work? Not many. Rarely do we bump into each other in the workplace, in the grocery stores. But it's a good chance that everybody you see are lost souls. Every single one. And we have an opportunity because of that. David has preached and taught and provided materials of all kinds to enable us to do that. We all need to make every effort, not to just think about it, but to do. And that goes for me too. So we got to ask, who is responsible for these lost souls? Now, this is a discussion question. What was that, Eva? Well, who is responsible? There's a number of answers that you can give. How about someone else? What's another answer? Who's that? Ourselves, yeah. Who else? We can talk about who it's not. Everybody. Yeah, you're right, Eva. Everybody. But we can talk about us and them, but who is responsible? I am responsible. Not somebody else. I am responsible. And we'll see some passages in a minute that really highlight that. We also worry about, what does it take to reach these lost souls? What does it take? That's a question for you. What does it take to reach a lost soul? What's that? Effort. But what kind of effort? You guys are sleeping today. What kind of effort? Johnny? Dedication and long suffering, that's for sure. You have to show interest. Dan Winkler put it like this: invest in the lives of others. Invest. Now, investing is an effort. It's not a one-time thing. But who are those that you run into every day, or not necessarily every day, but often, that are lost souls that you can invest in? Who are some of those people? Co-workers, people you run into all the time. Who else? Family, exactly. Family.
Neighbors.
Church. What's that?
Church.
Children.
Church.
Oh, church, yeah. Yeah, church. We need to invest in each other's lives too. But there's all kinds of answers to this. But the real thing is, we meet people every day. Every single day. They may not be someone you choose to meet, but we meet people that are in the grocery store, at a restaurant, when you're ordering food at a drive-up, and you name it. You meet people every day. Every one of those is an opportunity. So then we have to ask ourselves, how can we decide when we reach out? Doesn't that come across people's mind? I know it comes across mine. You look at someone and then you decide, I don't think he's interested. Or I don't think she's interested. Or by the way they're dressed or what they're doing or what they're saying. Who puts those words in our minds? It's not God. That's Satan working. That's Satan casting doubt in our minds and encouraging us not to do something, even though we're convicted we need to do it. So how can we decide whether or not to reach out? I would say an answer to that is just do it. Don't give yourself a chance to make an excuse. Just do it. And what does it take to just do it? What do we say? What do you say to someone? How do you say it to someone? You can talk. What was that? So how do we say something to someone to start a conversation? How about just good morning? Or how are you? And you really mean it. How are you? It's amazing how many times when you ask how are you and you get a negative response. But you can be that light that helps them look at positive things, just in a conversation. We're not even talking about handing something to them yet. We're talking about a human interaction, investing in someone, caring about them more than us, caring for them about more than us. So what do you say? Good morning. How are you? And you start a conversation. And sometimes that conversation will go nowhere. People are busy, want to get through, serve you, goodbye. Sometimes we get to be that way too. But there will be points in your lives where someone will respond. And then what? Are you prepared to respond? Again, David and Dan and the elders and the teachers in this congregation have given us multitudes of materials and great lessons for us to to take to heart about reaching out to the lost. There is no excuse, brethren, and I'm speaking to myself, no excuse for any of us not to be reaching out. We'll bring that home in just a minute. And we often say, what if they ridicule us? What if they really come down on us and say, oh, I don't believe in that junk? You know how people can be. What if they do that? How do you react? Punch them in the face? Well, these days you get arrested for that. No. How would a Christian react? How would Jesus react? That's the question you have to ask yourself. And there are plenty of examples of how Jesus reacted to people that were trying to kill him and trap him. And we're going to read a couple of those in just a second here. So those are just thoughts to trigger you to think about these things. Now, seeking the lost. I'd encourage you also to do a word study in the word seek. How many times that's used in the Old Testament and New Testament. And what does it mean? What does it mean to seek? How about you? What does it mean to seek something? Go look for it. It's an action, right? When you seek something, you don't just think about it. What about something that you've lost? You search. You know, it's a purposeful effort, sometimes urgency to it, right? You lost your phone. These days, that's more important than losing your watch or your wallet sometimes. You lost your car keys. You lost your Bible. You lost something of value. So seeking is really working hard, effort that is applied, focused effort and urgent effort that's applied to seeking something. And in this passage in Luke chapter 11, verse 5 through 10, again, turn in your Bibles there. And this is Jesus teaching the Pharisees and Sadducees, the rulers that were trying to trap him in this passage and also in Matthew. And he says to them, again, these are the Jewish rulers, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. But I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And then Jesus says, so I say to you, ask it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Brethren, that's the answer to what should we do. We need to do the knocking. We need to do the seeking. We need to do the asking, both to God and to the people we encounter in our lives. And this is a promise that Jesus says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Brethren, if we flash back to that first picture, that big crowd, there are people in this world right now that are seeking the truth. Often, they'll seek it on the internet, if they have internet. They'll seek it by conversation. Or maybe even they'll pick up the Bible and start reading it and start studying. But we need to be prepared for that person that is seeking. And you cannot determine who that is. If we pray about these kinds of things, Lord, give us someone that we can talk. Give me someone that we can talk to, that I can talk to. Put a barrier in my way to do it and not do it instead of not doing it. Put it in front of me. Help it me to be serious about this. There's another passage in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 33. There's a cost of discipleship. And these are things that Dan Winkler covers in the series that he talked about as well, in a very eloquent way. And this passage says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" There is a cost to discipleship. Some of you may have paid that cost with family that has turned you away. I have witnessed this in many places where people have lost their families. Not lost in terms of misplaced them, but they have rejected them because they're not believing what I want them to believe, or they're not keeping the tradition of my family. But he says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king goes about to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against his will with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Jesus says, 'So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple.'" Now, the word forsake means to put first. So are we putting the Lord first in seeking the lost? What about our motive? And this again is a passage where Jesus is speaking to those that were trying to trap him. In Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." That is motivation to seek the lost. The more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons. Brethren, those are the Lord's words. I'm also going to skip over to this. We read about those that reap what was sown. And in an agrarian culture, which we are not anymore, very few of us know what a farm is or what it takes to run one. But in agrarian culture, there are people that have to go reap what was sown. And this is the parable of the tares that Jesus teaches, again, to those who are trying to trap him. And he says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, tares look like wheat. I'm not a wheat farmer, but I've heard that. But tares can look like wheat. But on close examination, you know they're not supposed to be there. What does he say? But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go up and gather them? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat to my barn. Now, this is a parable that Jesus gave an answer to. Later on, the disciples ask him in this passage in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus sent the multitude away and went to the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We read that statement many times in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. And what it means is listen. Don't just hear a bunch of words. Listen to what I'm saying. So with that, I hope this is an encouragement, but I'm going to give you a little bit more encouragement. Because we all need to be about doing the Lord's work. So I have a true story to tell you. And I take absolutely no credit in this story. I was an observer. So please understand that. But Tuvalu. Anybody in here ever heard of Tuvalu? One person. So, anybody know where it is? It's actually in the North Pacific. Well, yeah, it's in the South. It's just right on the equator. But if you took a look at the Pacific Ocean, You know, this always amazes me. I recall seeing as a young man when the Apollo astronauts were on their way to the moon. One of them took a photograph, something like this. It showed the entire blue planet in one picture. And that was the Pacific Ocean. It's immense. Tuvalu doesn't even show up literally in that image. You'd have to zoom in a lot to see where it is. Tiny speck. So the point is, that is a picture of Tuvalu. On my first trip with Robert Martin, we went to Tuvalu. We were there for only 7 days. And that little island is one of about 15 islands that are inhabited in the country of Tuvalu. The population of Tuvalu at that time was 9,000 people. And it's over 8,800 miles from here. It's north of Fiji. It's not part of the Fiji Islands. It's actually a country. And on that island, this is Funafuti, is the name of the island. That's the basic populated area that you see there. And of the 9,000 people in Tuvalu, at that time, 6,000 lived in that space. You can see the runway there. It's the longest part of the island. So there's no other place to land in Tuvalu. It's about a 2-hour flight from Fiji. Little 27-passenger aircraft that comes, turboprop. And only two flights weekly. They may have increased it now, but I kind of doubt it because not too many people go there. But anyway, Tuvalu is a speck in the world. Now, are there lost souls in Tuvalu? The answer is yes. There are lost souls anywhere you go. Anywhere. Are there lost souls that are seeking the truth? Yes. Yes, there are. And I want to give you an example. When we were there, and again, I'm an observer in this, my first trip with Robert. I had a little few classes to teach, but that's all. First thing he did, and he's been here before, by the way, and there there was four Christians there at the time. And he would go to the local radio station, the only radio station. And it only broadcast locally in those 25 islands. Because in that day, there was no internet. So he would go to the radio station, arrange for some recordings to be played. This was an all fronts effort to get the word out. We taught in a local school that allowed us to use their classroom. Every night, free Bible classes. And there was probably about 20, 25 people that came. We handed out tracts. The one on the bottom left, you see a guy reading one. And brother, in the Pacific Islands, when you hand out a tract, people will read it. And then we had Bible studies. You see there sitting on the floor in one of the members' houses reading those tracts. This story is about Alessi. Alessi was a wiry old man. He had grown up in Tuvalu. His parents lived, when he was young, lived on an island that was a remote from the main island of Funafuti. That's where he grew up. His parents lived 104 and 105. Lived a long time. And Alessi, as far as I knew, had never left Tuvalu. He was an electrician by trade, and he was the only one that knew where all the wires in Tuvalu were, all the utility wires. But anyway, he was a hard-working man. In one of his trips, he received a pamphlet, a tract, and it was called, "Have You Heard About the Church of Christ?" Now, in my travels with Robert, I'd ask him a number of times, said, "Robert, what's the most impactful tract that you've ever used in the Pacific Islands?" And he said, this was it. This was the one that people would read. And I'll have to show you one sometime. But it's basically just a simple outline of the church that as described in the Bible using scriptures. That's all. So Alessi got one of those tracts at one trip. And Robert doesn't go back every year. These are periodic trips. But on this trip, Alessi came to Robert and said, "I have some questions, Robert. I want to study." And that's Robert studying with Alessi in a little bench under a tree. And brethren, Tuvalu is hot and humid. So that's where Alessi came to study. He came to the classes. He studied himself. And that's his Bible. His Bible was a, I believe it was a Methodist Bible, translated in Tuvaluan. Tuvaluan, if that's the right way to say it. And they're not known to be accurate in terms of translation. So he was studying from something that was less than accurate. And you see the little headlines and stuff in there, and you know they are promoting doctrine in that, along with the pictures. But he studied. And brethren, that Bible was tattered and worn. You could tell that he had studied. But brethren, he wanted to be baptized before we left there. And that's a picture of him being baptized. The man on the left is Brother Palau. He's still goes to Tuvalu, although he moved his business to Suva, Fiji. And I was with him in Suva this last trip. But Alessi became a Christian, and he was seeking the truth. He said that to us. "I'm seeking the truth." And English is always a second language when you're in the Pacific Islands. So you get many forms of expression. But he says, "I'm seeking the truth." One man on one tiny little island in the vast Pacific Ocean. How many Alessis are there out there? How many? Every one of us come in contact with the lost. Ask Brother Palau and his wife. Brother Palau runs a business machine business. He still has it in Tuvalu as well as in Fiji and other islands. And he's been a faithful Christian all these years and remains faithful. The man on the right is Tassini. He was one of the few other Christians in Tuvalu. Well, Tassini has since passed. And now there's down to about two people in Tuvalu. Now, the Pacific Island Bible College still goes back to Tuvalu. Stacy Ferguson is the one that takes care of that. But this one soul, Alessi passed away about 2 years ago. That's not a bad thing. He was old. He was disabled. He couldn't walk. And when I was in Fiji with Palau this last time, he sat next to me a lot, and we chatted in between lessons, and He was telling me about Alessi and how faithful he had been. And he had to actually crawl in his last days. What do you think he said to Palau? In his last words to Palau, thank you for teaching. Brother Palau would tell me that wasn't the only time unless he said that. Each time he went back to Palau or to Balu, unless he would say, thank you for teaching me the truth. So brethren, it's our job. It's my job. Use the word I when you think about seeking the lost. I must seek the lost. Thank you, brethren. We're done with the lesson.